Tonight we want to talk about the subject hunger for God. And I believe that unless we continue to nurture our hunger for God, we will not be able to reach the fullness of what God has in store for our lives on this earth. Just as in the natural, so in the spiritual. You could have the best food in the world in front of you, but if you have no hunger, or if you're so full, or there's just no appetite, even if we put the best food, the most tantalizing flavors and aroma right before you, the most colorful, assorted kind of food in front of you, if you have no appetite, it still makes no difference. As far as you're concerned, the food might as well not be there. And have you tried eating when you're not hungry? I mean, it takes the pleasure out of eating. Or eating when you don't feel like eating. It's just completely tribulation to force yourself to eat when there's no appetite. Especially when a person is not well or sick, they lose all their appetite, and you feel more like fasting than to eat anything at all. And so we realize in the natural how important an appetite is. It must be an appetite. Now, in the spiritual realm, we need to learn to nurture and develop our spiritual hunger and appetite for God. All of us have a hunger in our hearts for God, but to different degrees, to different extent. And that hunger of God in our life will determine our reception of God Himself. Just as our natural hunger will determine our ability to receive natural food, so spiritual hunger will determine our ability to receive the revelation of God unto us. And let's look at the Bible in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 6. Jesus on the Mount of Olives says, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And notice it tells us there in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Implying that those who do not thirst and hunger after righteousness or the things of God, they shall not be filled. It's only the hungry that will be prepared to receive what God manifests. In a sense, Jesus was saying a prophetic word. See, he was the revelation of God to his generation. And as he came forth to his generation, some of them were hungry for God, some were not. And in a sense, he was saying that as he came to that generation, only those who were hungry for God would really receive and bear the fruit of his visitation in their generation. I mean, if that happened in the Lord Jesus Christ's time, what is the best but the Lord Jesus? He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the best visitation in the whole planet Earth. History is his story. It revolves around his visitation on this earth. God made flesh, manifest and live in our midst. But even if Jesus Christ himself were to come and manifest in our generation, In a much lesser way through his vessels or through the move of God. I'm sorry to say, only those who are hungry for God will really receive it. Only those who are hungry for God will truly be blessed by that visitation. And Jesus Christ was saying to his generation, there is the hungry for God, for righteousness, who shall truly be filled. And let's look at some examples as we go through the Word of God. We realize that there were primarily two groups of people, two responses to Jesus. One were the religious folks, together with those who of his kinsfolk and some relations who did not receive him, as recorded in the Bible. These people were not as hungry as the masses. There were masses who were hungry and who sought after God. And when God came on the scene, said, this must be the one. They were looking for him. All the disciples who came to Jesus had an element of hunger for God. And let's look over here in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and as we look here in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And verse 46, when Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now notice here that among the disciples, the intimate record of how Andrew and how Peter came to Jesus and how Philip and how Nathanael all came to Jesus, the words come and see were given to them. He was working on the hunger that was already in their life. They already had a desire for the Messiah, and the desire was already burning in their lives. They were hungry for God according to their level of knowledge. For them, the Messiah. When somebody called Jesus of Nazareth came by who fitted that description in the writings of the law, they were stirred up. It says, come and see. And they would reach out because of that hunger in their life. Perhaps there were many others who heard that same message. Hey, there's somebody who fit the description. Now, those who are not hungry would say, you know, oh, I'm too busy, I just bought a new cow. I'm too busy, I just bought a new house. Same old story. That in the days, in the last days, it will be like Noah's days. They shall be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. They will still be doing those things. Society will still want to run on. But those who are hungry for God will be excited. Those who are hungry for God will be willing to put down what they're doing and examine the manifestation. I mean, if this is true, this is the truth. That's how significant it was. Before they left everything to follow Jesus, they had to examine him. And John chapter 1 records the incident before Jesus told them, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That came much later. See, sometimes when you read the other Gospels and saw Jesus coming by their boat and say, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, you would thought that that was the first time he met them. No. Before the incident was John chapter 1. The disciples had examined him carefully. They have come and see. I mean, they first of all, their first step is to take some time off from their work, from their fishing occupation. And you know how is it? as a fisherman, or if you're a farmer, or you're a hawker, a restaurant owner who has to operate yourself, there's a lot of work, a lot of daily chores to do. You're in a business world, you know there are a lot of daily chores to do, a lot of the cares of this life to take care. And it is a decision when you say, I'm going to put some of this down and have a look at that. That decision is going to be made based on your hunger, your interest. See, something is a catch interest greater than what you are right now in. So that was the first step. As they explore and as they examine something, work in their life, they knew this is the Messiah. Then a day came along. When Jesus walked by them in the other gospel stories that you read, and Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, that is a big decision. Only a very hungry and convinced individual would be willing to drop everything and just follow Jesus. Believe me, it takes faith to do that. What made them able? How is it that they could receive Jesus in such an open and simple way? Their hunger for God. Their hunger for God. And all through the New Testament, as you see the manifestation of God, it has always been God working among those who go the second mile. To those who are hungry above the average. Think about natural food. I'm not a connoisseur of food, like some of you. I eat quite simple food. I enjoy good food though, but it's not important to me. I would not travel 1 hour to eat good food. I'd rather, you know, have some home-cooked food, you know. Soya bean, and then spend within 15 minutes, spend the 45 minutes in prayer. And but God has ordained connoisseurs anyway. And so we realize that in a natural, if there's good food, people will go there. I mean, people will travel miles just to eat that food. Sometimes it's a barren land, nothing there but one little humble shack. But the food is good. The shack looks like it's going to fall down anytime without an earthquake. But yet people will go there. The BMWs, the Mercedes, and all will park their cars there and they will walk. People in coats and ties will go in and sit on the humble little desk. Shabby little thing. And order the food just because it's the best food. Why? They have developed their taste buds until every other food doesn't taste as good. So they go the extra mile. Or excuse me, extra miles. Just for that food. Spiritually, we are talking about spiritual hunger that will cause us to go the second mile. This is the day when half measures are no more enough. God is dealing in the 90s, in our generation, with those who are neither cold nor hot. We are in the generation where God is saying, I am no more pleased with half measures. I am no more pleased with three-quarter measures. Where you can get by 10 years or 20 years ago on how measures, you will not get by in this decade. Let me say that again. That is also a word from the Lord. Where you could get by in a ministry, in business, in every area of your Christian life, with how measure, you will not be able to get away with it in this decade. The time for how measures have finished. you're either cold or you're either hot. Jesus says he spilled those in the middle out to make the decision. No more half measures. Now is the time for the extra miles. Those who are going the extra mile. Now there's a pattern in the Bible to show that it's those who go the extra mile who receive the special blessings of God that God has reserved. Number one, we realize that revivals have seasons and times. We have talked about revivals, so we won't go through the whole thing again. But there are seasons and times of revival. Whatever season it is in, when the season of revival starts happening, it is those who have been the second milers who will be at the top and the cream of the revival. Those who have gone the extra mile. It will not be the average Christian. Only yesterday I received a copy of Ministries Today, and you probably heard of it. Talk about Jenny Buckingham's bout with cancer, and how the Lord healed him of the area through an operation, although it was inoperable. And inside was a little testimony of a member in his church. And for the first time, he's never fasted before, that businessman in his church fasted for the first time. 5-day fast. And for the first time when he was fasting, he was praying for Jenny Buckingham to be healed. And as he was praying, concentrating his efforts of praying, he could imagine, oh, how wonderful when all this is over, when he could get back, quote unquote, to normal again. I mean, he has visions, halfway through his fast, he has visions of food. Visions of the normal life that he had lived. I mean, now to him it was abnormal. He is seeking God with all his heart and strength and mind for his, for Jenny. And just praying about 3/4 way through the fast, he heard the still small voice of the Spirit saying, does it take a cancer on that person to bring you to the stage that you're in? See, if that is what it takes, what about what does it take to bring you close to me? God is not involved in all this evil, but there's a question mark that God is bringing. Why does it have to take that? God was saying to him, halfway, 3/4 way to a fast, God asked him a question. Why does it have to take this to bring you close to me? And that person started repenting. Repenting for complacency. Repenting for being normal. Repenting for being average. When he had finished all his repenting, the Lord said, now you can never go back to your old life. He wants a permanent change. Jenny was healed, but that businessman was never the same again. He realized what God was saying. Now, if his life was like that, I wonder when the Father God looks down on this planet Earth, how many percent of Christians are complacent? Quote unquote, average. So that when you hear people who are the extra mallets, they all, you know, fanatics. But actually, they are normal, and the average one is abnormal. But because we live in a world where being Christian can mean being complacent. I mean, as long as you got your Mr. Average, you got sufficient income, and God supplies all your needs sufficiently, and you got this time, so you can spend this time in prayer, and you got good church attend on Sunday, and twice a week you're giving your church, and you're giving a tithe and offering, and you're doing this, and you got time here to play some golf, and you got time here to do this, and you're Mr. Average. The loss and the cry of the dying world doesn't sound in your heart. The tears that our Lord Jesus weeps in heaven for the dying planet Earth, or the human race going into hell, doesn't reach your ears. Mr. Average. These are the people who, when God starts moving, sorry to say, may find themselves not in the move. In fact, some of these very average may be hindrances to the move of God. Sometimes when God wants to move and people begin committing themselves to God, and people begin to say, hey, let's pray. Those in our area, hey, let's pray every night. You know, I just bought me a cow. I married a wife. Sometimes you say, marry a cow, bought me a wife. But today, it's bought me a car. It bought me a house. Just got into a new contract or business. We end up the stumbling block to some of the moves of God. See, the second malice that many times are the norm. What God is saying is, be hungry for Him. Be either cold or hot. If you want to be hot for God, then go all the way. Pray 8-10 hours a day. The moment you finish your job, run to the closet. The moment you finish your closet, run to the Bible. You finish your Bible, say goodnight, Lord. Have a good rest. Get up in the morning, run to God again. Your life revolves around the Lord, not around your schedule, but around the Lord. But that kind of Christianity is too fanatical for 20th century Christians. Just to let you know, some of those tribal people, let's say East Malaysian, that is normal. My friend, that is normal. So when some of them come over here, fly over here, share with us, oh, wonderful things, we got fire here, fire there, signs here, angels there, angels. The mouth drop. Oh. And you say, I wonder why it's not happening. Of course it's not going to happen. Why it's not going to happen? To half measures. Half mala. It's going to happen to second malas. Where we get serious with God. And our life begin to revolve around the Lord. Fully. Sometimes, a person may be hot once upon a time during the durian season or something like that. They were hot durian season over and mangosteen season, and they are cold. They are seasonal Christians. If you're among those, you used to pray 4 or 5 hours. It was revival. Now you get by with just half an hour. You used to read the Bible like gold. I mean, it was your source. Now you just get by with half a chapter or one chapter. And then you pour over the papers. You must have 3 a day. Straight Time, Star, Malay Mail. Now you get by. You have lost your heat and your fervor. In other words, your hunger for God. This is the call that God is issuing for. Get back. God is saying, get back there. Because He's about to do something. He's about to move again. He's about to do something significant. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And He's saying now, get back there. Because something is stirring. And He wants second Marlon to get in position and get ready. The things of God. We examine very carefully in the book of Acts. Certainly, you see that every one of those whom God used in the book of Acts were not half Marlon. They were second Marlon. They go the second mile. And let's look at the book of Acts chapter 4. Well, let me just be a little bit more systematic. And let's start with Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and to 14. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. There were 120 praying. Now let's cross-reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 4 onwards. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then verse 8 and 9, Paul says, finally, he also saw the Lord. I want you to see that. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, about 500 over people saw the Lord. That was pre-Pentecost. But only 120 went on to wait in Acts chapter 1. What happened to the other approximately 400? What happened to the other 400 odd? Why were they not there? I cannot come. I cannot come. I bought me a cow. That's what a lot of them. They got this excuse, that excuse, this excuse. Now remember, some of the things of God have only a limited timing of revelation. You pass the time, it's gone. God was not asking them to wait forever in the upper room. It so happened that Jesus said, don't go anything, don't do anything, wait in the upper room, wait in Jerusalem, he rather said, until that special thing happens. But only 120 had a seminar. I mean, those people were like our people today, in a sense that the world at that time was as busy as ours. They were selling and buying, merchandising, and all kinds of things happening. Lots of activities. Didn't know what some of them. Read Josephus. He tells you what kind of activities were there. I mean, Roman games to see. Great architecture to discuss, philosophers to consult, great libraries to go to. There's a lot of things that you could become a full-time tourist to.
In those days, 120 knew the timing of God, and they gave themselves to Him. I believe they received a very special blessing. They saw a special manifestation, and they received a special anointing, unlike any, because they were the second malice. In Acts chapter 4, another great move of God happened. Acts chapter 4. Now this is a unique move because it's never recorded in any other parts. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Now there was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, each as anyone had need. So there was a move of God. People started selling their lands and houses and bringing the offerings to the church. That has to be a revival. That's a revival. And among those things happening was a man who also joined the second malice in Acts chapter 4. His name in verse 36 was Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having lent solid and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas later went on to become an apostle. But it tells us that this is the type of person he was. If the move of God is there, he wants to be in the move. He wants to be involved in what God is doing. He wants to jump on the bandwagon to be a part of the band that God is sending forth. Once in a while, a half measure guy creeps in. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira had a private conference in their house. Since we are half measures, let's sell all the land, keep back part of it, and give the other measure. Since we are half measure, let's act half measure. So they brought half, so a part of the proceeds in Acts 5, saying that it was all the proceeds. Now notice what's happening. Half-measure people will never admit their half-measures. They like to put on a mask and let everybody know, I'm okay, you're okay. How's everything? Super. But at the back, their backs are bald, burned. In front, plastic coat. How's everything? Perfect, super. Right. After church, you know, a tribulation at home. How measures. Right? So they want everybody to know, hey, we are part of the bandwagon. That's what they wanted to do. There was a move of God to do that. So they did that so that everybody in town know, hey, we are in too. They want everybody to know they're in, but God knows they were out. Could fool people, but you can't fool God. And Peter had a word of knowledge and said, hey, you guys are out, not in. And he was really knocked out. Permanently. He became a permanent reject. Died on the spot. Wife comes in 3 hours later. The revival is still going on. She didn't know anything. It must be a marvelous church. They buried the husband without the wife knowing. The wife comes in not knowing the husband already dead and buried. Peter says, what's the land sold for so much? Say, yes. Oh, the feet of those who carry your husband are also carrying you. Boom. Another knockout. Know how major we got. God sweeps it clean. Now, I'm not prophesying that people are going to drop down and die just because they have major. Don't misunderstand this message. I'm not excluding the fact that it may happen either. But I'm saying that in the 90s, in the decade of 90s, you may not be knockout like Ananias and Sapphira is knockout. But you're sure going to be knockout in some way or other. Because the time of the 90s are where those things that are hidden in the darkness will be brought to the light. Those things that are half measure will begin to give way under the intense pressure that will come in the 90s. What you are, you have to be. You can't hide anymore. And God is bringing forth those who are determined to go for the full measure, the second malice. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 6, there is always promotion for second malice. Promotion cometh not from the east or from the west or from the south, but it cometh from the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 6, when there was a need and ministry in the church, in verse 3, the apostle said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now notice they had a need and they wanted to do some restructuring in the church. The apostle said to the congregation, which number possibly about 10 or 20,000, and said, "You look out among yourselves people who are," notice, "outstanding, of good reputation, who stand, not physically but spiritually, head and shoulders above the rest." People who go beyond what others do. People who are not Mr. and Mrs. Average. They are not going to select 7 Mr. and Mrs. Average. They are supposed to select 7 second malice. People who stood head and shoulders above the rest in their efforts, in their work, in their walk, in their deeds, in everything. Good reputation. Now these 7 people who were selected possibly didn't know that one day that will happen. But day in, day out, day in, day out, they were faithfully serving. But they didn't just serve halfway, they served all the way, going second mile many times. The extra mile they will go. The extra mile is a mile that is not legal and not required and not binding, but you still go. See, the Roman soldiers legally could compel someone to go a mile or so. And what Jesus say goes the second mile, he say, if they tell you go 2 miles, you go another 3. When you finish 2 miles, he say, "Could I go another mile with you?" Then the soldier probably dropped his spear. So what kind of fellow is this? He's been with Jesus. Jesus doesn't make people to remain average, because Jesus is not Mr. Average. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is a winner. Jesus is a conqueror. And when we are in Him and He in us, you're no more Mr. Average and Mrs. Average. He doesn't produce half breeds. No. He produces kings and priests. A hunger for God will bring you that direction. All the way through. Notice these people receive a special blessing. They receive a special laying on of hands, which also means an anointing and impartation. And there could be many occasions in the Bible, but we are pointing to some, just a few here and there. You find in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. God deals so specially with him, Cornelius. God doesn't just win his household one by one. God brought them by the tribes. When Cornelius is born again, all his relations were there and they were born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost at the same time. Acts 10 verse 46, and they heard them spoke in tongues and magnify God. Why was it that way? Because one man called Mr. Cornelius, of all things a Gentile, was not Mr. Average. He was someone who was hungry for God. He had a good appetite for God, for spiritual things. While others give a little bitty arms, he gave real arms and help. I mean, he was a person who constantly go out of his way to help. He was a second miler. And he constantly did that. And when he prayed, he was not Mr. Average's prayer also. It seems that if he prayed, he really prayed. He even fasted without knowing God. Now, this is the kind of person who was like that before he meet God. Think about what that fellow will be after he meets God. Dynamite, atomic bomb, nuclear bomb, hydrogen bomb. Some of us are not even there. Some of us are the pop gun. Less than average. Now God wants us to move with greater hunger. And that's Cornelius. He goes beyond. Everything he goes beyond, beyond, beyond. I tell you, possibly in his time, there were other centurions who would come to Cornelius and say, Cornelius, slow down. Slow down. You know, can you cool out? You're leaving the rest of us behind. You know? Just do a little bit of arms. Now why must you do all the way there? Why you must give all your gaji away? Oh, Cornelius was different. He certainly was different. He was not Mr. Average. He was Mr. Second Miler. He goes beyond. And when he fasts, he really fasts. 3 days. People fast between their lunch and dinner. He fasts, he fasts. When he prays, he prays. I'm sure Cornelius must have earned quite a nickname among his friends. Every time he walked by the Roman garrison, all the eyes were saying, you know, fanatic. Everybody would think he's a fanatic. But one day, he met an angel. Let me tell you, how many people meet angels? Angels are not going to manifest to the non-fanatics. It's going to manifest to the second mother in their own way. Now, I use the word fanatic in a good sense, alright? I don't mean, you know, in the wrong way, where you go way out, you know, and you really do something way out of the Bible. But an angel appeared. Not only that, God has to specially send Peter all the way, Apostle Peter, leader among the Jewish church, right to Cornelius' house. And after that, Peter got scolding for going there from his own people. We'll read about it later in Acts 10, Acts 11. And that was how it touched the heart of God. Now, here was a person who did not even know God. And notice what the angel said when the angel came to Acts 10. Your arms are come before God. See, when God looks down on our tiny little globe, our question to you is, are you outstanding? Remember, there are about 4 billion guys down there making noise. You're one of the 4 billion. Question, does God notice you? Of course, He knows everybody. But do you make enough impact on the heart of God that He could look around to his angels and said, have you noticed my man down there? Where? On the island there, that little peninsula thing. You make an impact with God.
I'm sure right now on this planet Earth and every day, there could be 4 billion to 5 billion people on this earth, and there could be a certain percentage of Christians, and among those who know God, there has to be some who walk closer to God than others. Wouldn't you like to be among those cream? And that's what Paul is talking about. Run the race. Be in the top cream in God's book. You can be sure when Cornelius does things, he does it all the way. See, the angel said, call all your relatives. I tell you, he called his in-laws, outlaws, grand-aunt, grand-uncles. The whole house was filled. If it was one of the ordinary Mr. Average and Chai Chai, angel said, go and call your relatives. Let me see which one. I think I just call my grand-aunt and my cousin. I think 3 was enough already. Not Cornelius. Angels, they go and call your folks. Our friend line up the whole house, field of relatives, all bearing the same surname. He called his clan. Now I want you to see that if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in many things. That was Cornelius. He was not going to be Mr. Average. You do something, do it with all your heart and soul and mind. Go all the way. As a result, he got the blessing of having all his in-laws, outlaws, all getting into God's law. Born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, in one shot. Such was the expectancy. And we read the scripture one line, we think so easy. My, I say, if he had a phone, he'd be phoning day and night. He had no phone. He has to go and persuade someone and say, what lah, what are you talking about? What angel? You just come. He has to convince some of them. Some of them possibly were there not knowing why they were there. They were there because Cornelius told them they must be there. I saw an angel, you better be here. I mean, he's a Roman centurion, that's the way he talks. Attention! Oh, they all came. There's Mr. Cornelius. He does things super. Now notice this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, was never Mr. Average. In Christ, out of Christ, he's never Mr. Average. Look at the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 14. Now he talks about out of Christ first. Galatians 1 verse 14. And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying that when he was a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he did not know Christ yet. Contemporaries are those in your same age, same generation. He says among his own generation, when it comes to God, he was number one. He was hungry for God. In his own way, which was wrong, because he didn't know Christ yet. In Judaism. He advanced above. He was number one. That is why when he came to persecuting Christians, he also became number one persecutor. Anything he does is no Mr. Average. I mean, does he well? If he's bad, he's a kingpin. If he's good, he's a chief intercessor. No average with him. Why? He had a hunger. A burning hunger. Now, he didn't know Christ. He didn't know Jesus was the truth. He thought that Judaism was the truth. And when he thought that way, he pursued it all the way. I mean, he go right to the end of it. And he thought, since Christians are heretics, kill them and he'll be among those. And when this fellow called Saul, Paul, was born again, the same hunger remained. For some strange reason, sometimes when a person is born again, out there serving the devil, they are hot-blooded. I mean, they go all the way. You know, come back late at night, bloodshot eyes, 1 o'clock in the morning, serving the devil every night in the flesh. Get up in the morning, still go to work. Come back first thing, still serve the devil. Born again, become 6:30 Christian. Never by lie, not just 1 hour with God will do. What happened to the hunger? Not with Paul. That same hunger was driving him. He wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. And when he was first born again, after some attempts at preaching which was unsuccessful, he went into Arabia and Damascus. Tell you, he was hungry. So hungry for the things of God. And he sought after God with all his heart and mind. This is the generation when those who are hungry for God will see God, will be filled. These are the days when the Spirit is saying, come unto me with all your heart. And God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. There are mantles out there. There are blessings out there. There are anointings. There are things out there that we could reach into. They are waiting for the hungry, waiting for those who go the extra mile. Like Elijah said to Elisha, it is a hard thing you have asked. When he asked for the double portion anointing. Why hard? You got to pursue it with all your heart. No, it's something costly. And God will want to see whether you mean it. Why is it that book after book, testimony after testimony, of men of God who have lived long ago and who live today, you always hear things like, they prayed for 8 hours for 6 months and something happened. They sought God for so long and this thing happened. Why that training and preparation period? Because God wants to see whether we are second mother or half measure. These are the days and times when God is saying, move forth fully into Him. Fully into Him. You know why Kentry Goodman get her anointing from? Hunger. You read her biography, In a Glimpse in the Glory, she says, during her day she sees all kinds of queer preachers, wrong things, people going into the flesh, claiming healing anointings when there are none, selling their tents and this and pieces of it, trying to claim prosperity, which she feels is wrong. And every night she goes back and she cries and weeps before God. Say, God, there must be another way. See, her ministry was birthed out of her hunger. She saw something that must be changed. She knew something is not there. She goes to meeting after meeting and she says, where are the miracles? There are a few here and there, but she looked around after the meeting, healing services that she attends, and she still sees groups of these people who are sick and all that, not healed. For months, she cried. Until one day, it started happening. The breakthrough came. John Wimber, being used by God, these days among the evangelicals. Talk about how when he just started praying for the sick, they don't see the result. They blame God sometimes. They cry to God. They moan. They wept. And one day, as he was driving in a car, he saw a vision. And he saw that cloud, like drops of honey falling down on people, and that represent the healing anointing. And God talking about His grace. From that time onward, the healing anointing started operating in his life. It was birthed out of a hunger for God. William Branham cried unto God. He feel his life was very peculiar and strange. Out of a desperation, he told his wife one day, "Said I'm going to the forest," and he took only a jug of water. And he says, "If I don't get the answer from God, you may never see me again." He was prepared to die than to live if he cannot get that truth. And it was in a shack in the jungle or in the forest that an angel appeared to him and told him about his special call and the special gifts of God in his life. It was birthed out of hunger. John G. Lake cried for 6 months, prayed 8 hours a day for power. One day in his prayer, he saw a white light came and shone all around him. And God dig out every sin in his life. He started repenting. When he finished, he felt that glory came over him. And he said, for 3 days, he could go to the hospital, hold the hand of anybody, and the doctors may not diagnose the case. He will know what organ is sick and how long. Such was the power. And the power came so mighty that it happened that at that time, after that, that he was visiting with this minister. Just the first healing case after the anointing came on him. And he said, this lady could not walk, could not move, bed fast, dying. When he just touched her with the finger, he could see that lady felt that power. Then the other minister who was with him touched the other lady. The moment he touched, there was a surge of power. Shoot, we go to this person and hit that minister, and that minister fell down. But don't forget, this part is nice, interesting, awesome. Don't forget that 6 months prayer. He went through hungry for God. He said he was so hungry for God that he yearned for God more than food during those 6 months. It was that day and night he was crying, God, 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 God. He said that he cried until he felt like his soul was literally taken out of his body, crying for God. Such hunger for God. So the power line. Seymour, one of the leaders of the Azusa Street Revival, when he met Charles Parham, he was so hungry that he had been praying 8 hours a day looking for the power of God. And when he prayed and he saw what's happening with Charles Parham, he said, Lord, what must I do? The Lord said, pray some more. So he prayed. He added 2 more hours. Now he prayed 10 hours. And out of that prayer, one day the power line hit. And the Azusa Street Revival began. In a humble little barn. But it's birthed in the heart of men.
and woman today. It's birth and it begins the hunger. Right now, the spark of hunger begins in your life. Future revivals, future moves of God begin in your heart right now. Right now. The hunger that drives you on into the things of God. The hunger that propels you and make you different. The hunger that propels you where you're not satisfied with being average. You want the truth and the true God. You want Christianity as you read in the Bible. Nothing less. You want that same power that Jesus had, that you read about in the Bible, and nothing less. It is possible. It is possible today. You got to be hungry for God. And show Him that you're hungry. Steadily. Day in, day out. Week after week. Month after month. And if you take heed to this word, some of you will begin to move out like Elijah. Some of you would tap onto some anointing that has been reserved. Reserved only for those who wait on Him. Those who show their love for God in a demonstrative way. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Nor is it entered into the heart of man the things which God has reserved or kept in store for those who wait on Him. Wait on Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that Your Spirit of God even now stir in our hearts and in our lives. We live in a Laodicean age. It's easy to allow the spirit of the world to make us complacent. We see around us materialism gripping Christians. The cares of this life gripping Christians. Oh God, an examination of our prayer request show that we care more for this life than for the life to come. The needs of this world, the cares of this life. But oh God, may Your Spirit stir our hearts until we hunger for You more than anything else. Until from the very depths of our being, we cry for the living God. We thirst for the living God. Like the heart panting after the water brook, so our soul let it cry out unto God. This generation has seen many materialistic millionaires and billionaires. This generation has seen great men and women of history. But oh God, this generation needs to see what God can do when He fully fills a human life. This generation needs to see the manifestation of the saints of the living God. People who desire the spiritual more than the natural. Oh God, stir our hearts in life that we may seek after You and groan after You. And may we never let go until we tap on the power line of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your prayer request in your hand, or you pray with it throughout the night. Esther, dear, panted for the waters, so my soul longed after thee. You desire, my Lord.
well, O